Yesterday evening, that was in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where he says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Same passage from the God's Word translation, "But dedicate your lives to Christ as Lord. Always be ready to defend your confidence in God when anyone asks you to explain it. However, make your defense with gentleness and with respect." So he's talking about something here that I think we need to, you know, be aware of and understand. And I won't try to go back through everything we talked about last week, but there is a given here that needs to be recognized, and that is that that we have a confidence that is so obvious to people around us that they would actually come to us and ask us about it. Amen. And of course, this confidence, generally speaking, would be confidence in God, confidence in God's ways. But I think for the born-again believer, that kind of tangible confidence in our daily walk with God begins with and is based upon our confidence in our salvation that God has given to us and has brought us back into oneness and fellowship with Himself. We made this point last week. You cannot defend your confidence if you don't have any. And the devil knows that. Amen. And God wants us to shine for Him. Remember in His Sermon on the Mount, He said that you don't put, that you're the light of the world, and you don't put a light under a basket and hide it, but you put it on a candlestick so that all around it can enjoy light. And remember, light's the ability to see things as they truly are. We are sons of light. We have been made light in the Lord. And part of that is as we shine in the world is able to see how things truly are and how they should be in by looking at and examining our lives. Now, I want us to kind of take this same verse and focus more on being confident in our salvation, because it was salvation that gave us life. It was salvation that made us one with God. Our salvation is how we received and when we received all things that pertain to life and godliness, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, eyes not seen, ears not heard, nor is it into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. And one of the things that the Lord has impressed upon me, both for my own life, but then also to share with others, is that we will never have the kind of confidence in the benefits of our salvation if we are not first confident in the salvation that provided those benefits. Praise God. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God." And remember, anytime you see a now, what's it going to say tomorrow? It's going to say now tomorrow. If you read it 3 years from today, it's going to say now. Amen. And that's the beautiful thing about the Word of God. So, beloved, now we are children of God. We are children of God as opposed to trying to become children of God. Now we are children of God as opposed to if you continue to come to church, if you continue to be faithful, if you continue to do this and play your religious cards right, one day you will become a child of God. No, no, no. If you've been born again right here, right now, you are children of God. That's why, amen, we should be called children of God, because that is exactly who we are, who we became through the new birth. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, I know, and clearly what this verse is ultimately talking about is when we stand before Jesus one day and our true identity in Christ is revealed, no longer being clouded or hindered in any way by this body of flesh that we live in right now. But I think there is a very appropriate application for this verse that we should all take heart in. And that is, long before we stand before God and our salvation is complete, we are still growing up into Jesus in all things. And so when it says, you know, this is what's true about us now, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. In other words, how about what you shall be next week? What you shall be 3 years from now? In other words, God is a God of increase. God is a God of restoration. And his desire is to continue to increase his people, to continue to prosper his people. He takes great pleasure and delight in the prosperity of his servants and of his children. And then we also see that God is in this constant state of restoring to us things that the enemy has stolen from us, things in our life reality. So think about it this way. How much better is your life today than it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Amen. Well, it's because of God. Amen. It's because of things that we've surrendered to him. It's because of things that he's revealed to us. It's because we've walked with him and we've learned from him, and our trust in him has grown. Our faith in him has increased. Our understanding and ability to see things as they truly are has grown and increased. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So how many of you have more peace in your life, more of God's favor, you know, operating in your life today than you did 6 weeks ago, 6 months ago, 6 years ago, whatever the case. Amen. And so it doth not yet appear what we shall be on this side of heaven. And then, of course, you know, obviously after we cross over on the other side. Now, all of this, though, all of this, the love that Father God has for us, us becoming children of God. How do we become children of God? We became children of God through the new birth. We became children of God by receiving God's gift of salvation. He came to his own people. His own people received him not, but as many as received him. To those he has given the right, the power, the privilege, the benefit of becoming, coming into existence as children of God, who were born of God. Amen. Not of man, not of blood, not of the will of flesh, but who were born of God. So all of these verses, you know, may not necessarily be using the word salvation here, but this is, of course, how we became children of God, and all that is continuing to develop and increase and manifest in our lives, the inward realities of the new birth, continually becoming outward expressions of life, the righteousness that we've been made becoming evident in our behavior more and more, the freedom that we have from sin becoming evident more and more in our behavior, the peace, the rest, the joy, the prosperity, the wisdom, the understanding, all these things that we've been given, that we've been made, inward realities of the new birth becoming outward expressions of life. Amen. My brother, my sister, it is an upward call, and we are on an upward trajectory, and you ain't seen nothing yet as to what Father God desires to do with both the individual members of the body of Christ, but also with the body of Christ in the earth as a collected whole. It doth not yet appear. World ain't never seen nothing like it. Amen. Amen. And I believe that our best days are still ahead of us. I believe the Bible teaches that. I believe the Bible teaches that. Now, we can't say that for the world. I mean, we know that it's not just global warming. It's going to be global melting one day. Amen. But even if the outward man is getting older, amen, the inward man, that spirit that we are, is being renewed day by day. Now, he goes on to say, though, listen to this. Has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse number 3, And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And everyone who has this hope in him, hope is speaking of confidence. It's speaking of a confident expectation. It's this idea of a forward looking, where we're looking ahead in our lives and we're expecting things to continue to increase, to continue to grow, to continue to develop. Amen. And notice he says that when we have this confidence, this confident expectation based upon our salvation, all that's been done for us, all that we've been made and all that we've been given, right? It's what motivates us to purify ourselves even as Christ Jesus is pure. So one of the first things that I want you to see based upon this verse is that confidence in your salvation will motivate and empower you to purify your life. Confidence in your salvation will motivate you and empower you to purify your life. There are things that the enemy tries to continue to tempt us with and use against us and entice us with the deceitful lust of our flesh. And there are a lot of born-again people who will be in heaven one day who still struggle in these areas. And sadly, religion tries to separate people from these sinful habits and patterns of behavior by threatening them with hell and by threatening them with punishment and by threatening them with losing their salvation. My friend, that is not what we see in the scriptures. That is absolutely not the assignment that I've been given. Amen. Jesus bled to death naked on a cross to take away your guilt, to take away your shame, to take away your condemnation. So who would I be to stand in a pulpit and try to guilt you and shame you and condemn you into doing right? The Bible says the answer to this is to understand the grace that you've been given, to understand the salvation that you've been given, to understand what that salvation has done for you and has given to you and has made you, the gifts and the calling of God, amen, that has made us one with God. And the more confidence we have in these things, the more understanding we have of these things, the more motivated we will be to abstain from the sinful deeds of darkness and be committed to and empowered by the life of light and love and prosperity that God has created us to live. We see something similar in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." So the more confidence we have in our salvation, the more difficult it becomes for the devil to cheat and steal from us. This is really, really important. See, when we were born again, we became an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. When we were born again, we were given all things that pertain to life and godliness. But when the devil is very strategic in that he doesn't want us to have confidence in our salvation, because as long as he can make the foundation of our salvation in our minds shaky, it's very easy then for him to steal from us and take from us all that belongs to us because of our salvation. But the opposite is true. The opposite is true. The more confidence we have in our salvation, the more difficult it becomes for the devil to cheat and steal from us. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. We've been talking about the big picture of salvation and being able to see not just parts and pieces. And we tried to go down this road last week. I listened to that sermon. I was fairly satisfied with you know, how I communicated what was on my heart with you. But just if I could briefly go back there for just a moment, a lot of times when we try to have these kinds of conversations with people, they're looking for, you know, something very brief. They're wanting you to kind of state your position. And a lot of times the questions are loaded. I told you about the man who asked me, once saved, always saved, yes or no. And so he was wanting an answer in about, you know, a 30-second answer. I needed to give him a 3-hour answer. Amen. Because it takes time to explain these things. I probably shouldn't try to go down this road right now, but I will just briefly. The Lord kind of gave me this. When I say vision, I'm not talking about open vision. I'm just talking about visualizing it in my mind. And, you know, when you have, let's say a battle, a war, you know, two armies fighting against one another, not every time, a lot of times you'll have a sniper who is in a singular position separate from the battlefield waiting for somebody to stick their head up, right? And so that sniper is in a singular position, and that sniper tries to defend that position, and that sniper thinks in terms of an offense is the best defense. And I don't want to go too far down this road, but let me just try to explain to you why, what the visualization is here. See, this is how the enemy is waiting for, you know, like one person to make some statement from the Word of God about salvation, and he wants to try to snipe it before there's ever an opportunity for there to be an explanation, right? Have you ever had people try to snipe you like this? You know, when you start to share something the Lord has shared with you, and then out of nowhere, pow, they try to shoot it down. Right? Try to shoot it down because they're trying to defend a singular position that they have. Well, we're not here to defend a singular position. We're here to give a defense for what we believe about these things from the Word of God, not just one little part or piece of it. I know we've still got some things to develop here, but remember, one of the reasons why people don't understand the truth about salvation is because they only understand one part or one aspect of it, and they're so determined to defend that one part, that one piece, that they're oblivious to the greater spectrum of information that Father God is trying to reveal to them. Well, here, the scriptures, let's see what the scripture has to say about this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, for the time will come, and I believe that for you and me, we're in those times. Amen. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Okay? Now, when he says the time will come, obviously there's a lot of spiritual warfare involved in this. Okay? And I'm not here, please hear me, I'm not here to rail against smartphones. I have a smartphone. I use a smartphone. My smartphone in a lot of ways is like my secretary. I mean, I dictate appointments into it. I dictate reminders into it. And it helps me and keeps me, reminds me of appointments and things and all other stuff. So listen to podcasts on it, sermons on it, read the Bible on it, study the Bible on it, look up scriptures. I'm not bashing the smartphone, okay? But what has happened in I believe this, when he says the time will come, the time will come, what is happening in this information age is that people are losing their attention span. Do you understand what I mean by this? One of the most popular things that's developed, and the younger generation knows way more about these things than I do, but it's these little short, brief videos that, you know, just 5 or 10 seconds of somebody jumping a motorcycle and turning a backflip, or this or that or that or whatever. And you literally, you know, people just sit there and just flip through it. And I'm not a subscriber, and if you are, that's fine. But is it TikTok, I think? And then the Instagram, some of you are shaking your head like you don't know either, okay? And I'm not trying to, you know, where are my kids when I need them, because they could probably tell me what all these things are. But again, the idea is that now it's just one 30 second, whatever, video after another, after another, after another, after another. And what's happening is our attention span is shrinking because of this, right? And I'm not just making that statement. There are all types of psychological research that are proving this to be true, okay? So let's go back to it now. The time will come. I believe we're in those times. Maybe in the beginning of them. I don't know. But I believe the time has come when people will not endure sound doctrine. Now, that word endure means what you think it means. In other words, if you're going to understand the Word of God, if you're going to have the Word of God in your heart in abundance, it's going to require some time and effort. Amen or oh me, I'm just telling you. It's going to require some time and effort. It's going to require some commitment. It's going to require some labor. It's going to mean, praise God, For a lot of people anyway, getting out of your comfort zone and doing things that you don't normally do in ways that you don't normally do them. And so when I say that we're already in those days when people will not endure sound, it takes some effort. It takes some effort to come to church. It takes some effort to watch online. For anybody watching online right now that's serious about it, right? You know, you've turned off whatever television you normally watch, right? And are, amen. I just need to hush. I don't want to offend anybody. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. What does this mean? It means that they'll find people who'll tell them what they want to hear. They'll search out people who will, tickle their ears and tell them things that make them feel good about themselves, but not necessarily the truth. Now, another reason why I believe we are in these days is because never in the history of mankind have there been more voices available to people because of the internet, because of the computers and smartphones and tablets, right? And more voices, right, are out there. And so it's very easy then for you to find people that tell you what you want to hear and listen to them. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Okay, all right. Now, I was praying about this the other day, and the Lord kind of dropped this thought into my mind. Sound bites versus sound doctrine and systematic teaching. A sound bite versus or as opposed to sound doctrine and systematic teaching. Now, what is a sound bite? Probably heard that expression. What is a sound bite? A sound bite is a brief, memorable statement. If we're just going to give a definition on that, okay. A sound bite is a brief, memorable statement. And when the Lord first began to show me about this, I'm like, well, Lord, maybe I've relied too heavily on sound bites. I enjoy crafting, and I believe with the Holy Spirit's help, sound bites to give to you. And what I mean by that is take a handful of verses and key biblical principles and present them in a way that is memorable. All right? What you look to becomes the lens you look through. That's a sound bite. Okay? Anybody ever heard Pastor Mark say that 1,000 times? What you look to becomes the lens you look through. Of course, this is taken right out of what Jesus said. If your eye be single, your whole body be full of light. Amen. But you can't serve God and money. And so that's a sound bite. Here's one of my favorite sound bites. We were talking about this in discipleship class, okay? It wasn't your sin that made you a sinner, and it's not your obedience that makes you righteous. Well, I mean, that's taken out of the Bible, primarily Romans chapter 5, other verses that support and feed into that. But the soundbite is, based 100% on the Word of God, it was not your sin that made you a sinner. It's not your obedience that makes you righteous. That's a soundbite, okay? Now, soundbites have their place, but can never be a substitute for sound doctrine resulting from systematic teaching. My hopes are when I say to you, what you look to becomes the lens you look through, you automatically think Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it triggers in you all that Jesus taught us about that systematically. Are you following me? Not to be used as a substitute for sound doctrine and systematic teaching, but for it to be a trigger, if you will, that reminds you of those particular verses and truths that Jesus wanted to develop and instill within us. Are you still with me? Amen? All right. So a few more minutes. Can you stay in here a few more minutes? We'll still be through a little early tonight because we didn't have praise and worship. Now, this word sound, the Apostle Paul used it, I don't know, half a dozen times or so in different writings. And as a matter of fact, in a couple of places, He used the word in the Greek and it was translated differently in English. So you may not necessarily find the English translation sound, but the word means something that's firm. Okay? So the underlying theme tonight is, again, seeing the big picture of salvation so that we can have confidence in our salvation. Confidence in our salvation is going to motivate us to purify our lives. Confidence in our salvation is going to prevent the enemy from being able to so easily cheat us and rob us and steal from us the benefits of our salvation. Confidence in our salvation is going to translate into confidence in the benefits of our salvation. Confidence in who we are now and who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus because of our salvation. Any lack of confidence in these areas, right, will translate like a weakness in the foundation of a building will translate into issues with a building built on top of that foundation, with a foundation, of course, being Christ, amen. And then what has joined us to Him is the new birth and God's gift of salvation. So any weakness that we have, or lack of confidence that we have, questions that we have, doubts that we have concerning our salvation will translate into doubts and concerning the undermining the effectiveness, if you will, of the results of our salvation. All right, so this word sound means firm. When he's talking about sound doctrine, he's talking about something that's firm, that's solid, okay? But then it also means true and pure. So sound doctrine would be firm, solid doctrine. It would also be true doctrine. And then he goes, the next two words, I think, really help define it as well. Something that's sound is not just solid and true, but it's also pure and uncorrupted. Pure and uncorrupted. And we see one of the great challenges that the Apostle Paul dealt with is he would go into a place, he would preach the gospel, people would be born again, build a church, train a pastor, but because his calling was to not just pastor, but to be an apostle to the nations, he would then go somewhere else and do that again. What was the big problem? The big problem was he would leave and others would come in behind him and they would begin to preach things like salvation by works. They would begin to preach things like righteousness by adherence to Moses' law. They would begin to preach things like you've got to be circumcised to be saved. They would begin to preach things like, and just on and on, right? And, of course, this would really not only anger the Apostle Paul, at times it would infuriate him. Because they would come in and sow impurities into what was otherwise pure doctrine, uncorrupted doctrine that he established in the churches. Well, we see the same thing today. Do we not? Do we not see people who take those same things that the Apostle Paul said, you know, if anybody stands in a pulpit and preaches these things to you, let him be accursed? And he even went so far as to say, if an angel, man, that's pretty bold and confident, isn't it, right? If an angel comes and preaches something to you different from what I've preached to you, let the angel be accursed. That sounds like a man who's confident in his salvation, right? Confident about what salvation is, what it means, what's involved with it, praise God. So sound is firm and true, solid and true, something of substantial basis. But then also, in order for it to be that, it has to be pure and uncorrupted. Amen. All right. Let's do this. Praise God. continue this idea of how do we get to that place of confidence in our salvation, confidence in what God has done for us, what it means to be saved, being ready to give an answer to people who ask us about it, willing and ready and able. And again, the God's Word translation is not out of line when it says give a defense. Remember last week we talked a little bit about the opening statements that an attorney makes when she or he is making a case, and they'll say the evidence will show, that evidence will show, that evidence will show. And then they go back. And that's not something, sometimes it takes weeks to make that case and to actually back up all of those opening statements that they made. This is why, again, That, my brother, sister, is some endurance. You see what he's talking about there? Enduring sound doctrine. That takes some time. It takes some effort. And so this brings us back to a verse we looked at, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks ago. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is a system of teaching, okay? A system of teaching. So there's different systems, and by a system, I mean, like, for example, the doctrine of blood covenant. Well, the Bible's got a lot to say about blood covenant, right? Both First Testament and current New Testament. Amen. Well, so sound doctrine as it relates to blood covenant would be solid, true, uncorrupted, pure teaching from the Word of God on that subject. So that would be that doctrine, the doctrine of baptisms, the doctrine of, again, healing, all these different individual topics and subjects that the Scriptures have to speak to concerning us. So let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Labor. Amen. That's an important word, right? Do you see the connection now between being, if you're going to have sound doctrine, you're going to have to endure, and even it's going to require some effort and some labor on our part. All right. A few more verses related to this, and then we'll pray. Proverbs 25:2, the Bible says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Let me give you another one that's related. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 2:7-8, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this world, of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All right. So we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. The hidden wisdom of God has been hidden from God's enemies, but for God's people. He goes on to explain, had Satan understood the plan behind Jesus being crucified, that he would have never laid a hand on him. Did you know the devil regrets crucifying Jesus? He regrets killing Jesus. He thought it was the greatest victory, and it turned out to be his biggest defeat. Now, the wisdom of God as it relates to Jesus's work on the cross was hidden from, just like you would hide a key for somebody to get into your house, but hide it from somebody you don't want to get into your house. It was hidden from the enemy for God's people. What's the point? The point is, if it's hidden for you, it still requires some labor on your part to discover it. John 16:12-13. Jesus speaking, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. God has made it so we will never come to the knowledge of the truth without the Holy Spirit's help and guidance. Amen. Amen. I was, it's not edifying, and I'm not asking for any kind of sympathy or anything like that. It just, as a matter of fact, I'm just going to say it this way. Not here. I was, you know, I've ministered some different places here recently, and Pam and I were invited to minister at a place, and they said beforehand, we're giving you 2 hours. We want you to speak for 2 hours. You're making this trip up here, and we're ready, we're excited, we're all in, you know. And so I'm like, man, praise God, okay. And part of that, too, is this ministry watches discipleship class, and so they understood that, I've been known to go 2 hours on a regular basis, all right. So it was just Holy Spirit, man, it was just a glorious, beautiful time. ministered, and the Holy Spirit was there, and people were touched, and man, I finished like, what was it, darling? I started at 6 and finished at 7:59, I think is what it was. I mean, I looked at my watch. Okay, praise God. And when they give you 2 hours, amen, you don't go 3. So 2 hours. So finished at 7:59. Well, a lot of the ladies, they've been, they use my book, Becoming a Threat to Addiction, in their curriculum there. And, of course, Buell and Teresa had told them a lot about Pam and I. And so anyway, we had met some of them, but we blessed them with a copy of our book. I didn't know they like used the books, but didn't get their own copy. And so Pam and I, we carried a case of books up and just blessed them. Well, then they wanted me to sign their books and wanted Pam to sign it too. Pam's like, I didn't write the book. We don't care. We want you to sign it too. So anyway, so praise God. And so I was excited about being able to do that. Well, I finished at 7:59. At 7:59 and a half, I have somebody in my face. True story. Okay. And this lady, she just marched right up to me and she says, how in the world did you get that out of the Bible? Now, she was much older than me, and, you know, I respect my elders. And I said, I'm not sure I understand what you said. This doesn't mean that. I said, really? Okay. I said, well, maybe I didn't say it clearly enough. I was kind of, to be honest with you, I was a little irritated. But that's okay. I mean, I'm going to be patient, right? And I said, well, okay, well, if you don't think it means what I think it means, what do you think it means then? Help me. Maybe I'm missing something, right? Well, she never would tell me what she thought it means. She just wanted to tell me that I was wrong, and I was trying to be polite to her, okay? But here's the answer. You ready for the answer? Ready for the answer? Where did I get that from? Holy Spirit. From the Bible, but the Holy Spirit. I'll go ahead and tell you what it was, okay? Anybody remember our series on Be Renewed in the Spirit of Your Mind? And the Holy Spirit revealed to me that the spirit of your mind is the version of your spirit that exists in your mind, which is your self-image. That's not what that means. Okay, well, what does it mean to you? That's not what that means. Then she would go off on this whole long, then she'd come back and chastise me some more. And I said, okay, well, I'm interested in what you think it means. Maybe I could learn something from you. I was trying to be humble, you know. But the whole point was, where did you get that? How did you get that from that? Well, I'll tell you exactly how I got it from that. The Holy Spirit revealed it to me. The Holy Spirit revealed it to me. Okay? Now, stand with me. Praise God. Now, I'm going to go back to it. The Bible says that the Word of God is spiritually discerned. That doesn't mean check your brain at the door, but it does mean you will never come to the knowledge of the truth on your own intellect. We talked about this on Sunday. If you weren't here, please go back and listen to that. We talked about this on Sunday. Paul, one of the most devoted men to God, committed to God, knowledge of the Bible, but blinded, could not even see Jesus standing right in front of him. Because again, it's not intellect. That's why, you know, Paul later, he says to the Corinthians, I'm not here with the enticing words of man's wisdom, because he knew that his intellect was not going to produce any results in their lives. What he says, I'm here in the power and demonstration of God's Spirit. And it was Paul who said the words of God, they're spiritually discerned. Jesus said their spirit and their life. So again, God has made it so that you will never come to the knowledge of the truth without the Holy Spirit's guidance. Jesus said, there's a lot of things that you don't know that you need to know. You can't bear them now, but the Holy Spirit, He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. Remember, God's trying to get you to a place that you can't get to on your own. He's trying to get you to a place you can't get to on your own, which means He's trying to teach you things that you can never come to an understanding of apart from His help and guidance. Amen. All right, Father, you're good to us. Thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for showing us. Holy Spirit, we surrender to you. We submit to you. We thank you for all that you've taught us, all that you've revealed to us, all that you have shown us and are showing us. But we also recognize that there are still a whole lot more things that you want to reveal to us, your people. And Father, thank you that we're not just buying into this idea of mainstream religious beliefs. Because, Father, that's ever-changing. Father, we don't care if religion or the world calls what we believe extreme or even fanaticism, Lord. A bunch of fanatics. No, again, we just want the truth, Lord. And what I'm finding more and more, Father, is that your truth is lying far up on the banks of mainstream religious beliefs. But I thank you, Lord, that we're not bound by that. What we believe is not determined by that. But Lord, by your Holy Spirit, as he reveals your word to us, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for your love. Matt and Vanessa will be back on Saturday, so they'll be with us on Sunday. Sometimes I think, and I know this may be a little odd, but you know, I don't think you do, but I hope you don't take them for granted. I mean, they're such a blessing, and they add so much to our time together leading us in worship. And